You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. First chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verse 9. Just three little words taken from this portion for our thinking today. I suspect that if you've got your Bibles open, you'll already know what those three words are. God is faithful. Now, there's always two sides to a question, we're told. I know there's two sides to a page. I know there's two sides to a coin. And there is two sides to our question or meditation for today. The scriptures have quite a little to say about the faithfulness of God, and that we hope to look into this morning. But the scriptures on the other side have a great deal to say about your faithfulness and mine. And that we may have to leave, as a matter of fact, I'm sure we will have to leave that till next week. Our faithfulness, God's faithfulness. So here in this portion we have the first reference given us by the apostle to the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But in order to understand a little more fully what Paul meant with this expression in this particular place, we go back a little into this earlier portion, and we ask ourselves the question, what were they, or what they were, these Corinthian saints? There are certain things that Paul says about them here. And in verse 5, we read that they were not lacking in any gift, that in everything we are enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. Rather, verse 7 is the one I want. So that ye are not lacking in any gift. There is, without a doubt, reference here to chapters 12 to 14, where Paul will make allusion, as he writes it, to the gifts of the Spirit that were operative in the early church of that period. And concerning this Corinthian church, he says, you didn't come behind in any of them. You possessed them all. And that was a wonderful thing. But just as a little aside, it's amazing, is it not, that of all the churches that he writes to in this Acts period, Romans and Galatians and what else is there? It comes in Thessalonians, thank you. Those churches, he doesn't mention the gifts, but in this unspiritual, carnally minded church, that were already split into factions, he makes mention of these gifts. I mention this simply because people that are harping on the gifts today, I wonder whether they come in the same category. I wonder whether the emphasis upon the gifts isn't made by those who have not risen above the babyhood stage. For in 1 Corinthians 3, this church that came behind in nothing as far as gifts was concerned, he said, I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. Well, maybe that wouldn't be nice medicine for some people to take, but there it is. That's the word of the Lord. Now they had that. Now there's something that is in their favor, and it is this. In the same verse, he says, awaiting eagerly the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as it is in the original, waiting for the revelation, the apocalypsis, or the revelation of our Lord, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, was the hope of that period, and the word is that they were eagerly awaiting. The original suggests that they were waiting for the coming of Christ. So, I want you to remember again, there's just a little dispensational make-weight thrown in here, that during the Acts period, it was the parousia or the revelation, the appearing of our Lord, that was the hope of this people. And this people were not behind other groups in that respect. But he goes on now to tell us what God is. That's what they were. Now what is God? Well, it says that God was going to confirm them unto the end. God was going to confirm them unto the end. And I think that this is something that should hearten our lives also, because what is true of the Corinthian church here in this respect is true of any calling. God is going to confirm to the end what he has given us. When it says, for instance, that you, at least I trust it, said of you, that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, is God going to confirm that? Is it going to happen? Most surely it is. God is faithful, don't you see? This is a part of that which leads up to this statement. God is faithful. What he begins, he's going to end. He's going to finish. And this is something that ought to stand us in good stead in the time of trial or whatever. And then the next thing that God is going to do here, according to this, is that he's going to confirm you to the end that blameless in the Lord Jesus you might be. Blameless in that day. Now the word blameless here means without a charge or accusation. Not merely an acquittal, but the absence even of a charge or an accusation. And it reminds us of Romans 8. Shall anyone lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And what's the answer? The answer is no one. God is faithful. Having called, he will continue to bless and to bring us to that blamelessness in Christ. And then he goes on to say that God is faithful through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son. Did you ever stop to realize what this means? Fellowship in his Son. This isn't confined to this dispensation. This is true of us. We have a marvelous fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word fellowship means a common share. Is it true that the Lord Jesus is willing to share with us that which he has, the glory which is his? Isn't it marvelous? God is faithful. Now this is a good time for me to say we will now sing that hymn, All That Will Be Glory for Me. But we won't. We'll just remind you that there's something marvelous coming as a result of being identified with him in this fellowship. Now let's go on a little further to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, where again this expression is used. And this is perhaps even more to our feeling of today. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I'd like to read that again now in another translation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And, now you'll notice the change there, it's not but, it's and God is faithful, who will not allow you, will you notice that? Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what ye are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that ye may be able to endure it. I want you to notice that last expression particularly, not simply to bear it, but to enjoy it. That got out in a hurry. Endure it. But why not joyfully? Now let's notice as we break this down what this really means. Another translation is in this with regard to God is faithful is this. God can be trusted. God keeps faith. God is faithful. Now let's have a look at this. There's some words here that we need to look into. This word temptation, just what does it mean? It means the putting to the test, or to proof, or to trial. So many times we think of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Well, that means temptation to evil. Now the word is used in both ways, but in the majority of cases, it's the idea of us being put to the test. And when we are put to the test, no matter who may be the agent that God may use to do that, this is what we have. No trial or no testing, no problem that you pass through, but such as is common to man. Well, you know what that does? That lowers our ego a little. We haven't got that peculiar thing that we can say is all our very own. You know, when most of us go through surgery and have an operation, how we love to talk about it afterwards. And you know, so many times when we've gone through this whole gamut of telling our experience, we're brought down when the person to whom we've been saying says, yes, I know just what you've experienced. I had the same operation. Oh, what do you want to go and spoil it like that for? Well, that's just it, isn't it? Now, sometimes there is an element of self-pity that gets into a lot of our trials and testings. We think we're hard done by. We think no one's ever gone through what we're going through. Well, Paul says here that that's not the case. There isn't a temptation that's come to you or to me, but what somebody somewhere in this world at some time has been through something just like it. Well, now, what about it? Is there any comfort in that? I think so. It's common to man. All testing comes to even the unsaved. They have their trials. The newspapers tell you that. Listen, what is the difference between many of the world who go through the same things that we go through and the child of God? I tell you, it's a little piece of lead about so big. They put that little piece of lead into a revolver and shoot themselves as the way out. That's their way of escape. God's got a better way for us. Is that true? God is faithful. Let's see what he says here. How do we find out in just what way the faithfulness of God is revealed here? Wherein lies the faithfulness of God? First of all, in his protection. He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Does that mean anything to you? Will you look at 2 Thessalonians 3:3? This is a similar passage, and I take time out here to refer to that rather than deal with it separately. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil or the wicked one, or the evil one. Is he faithful? Will he keep you? That's what it says. Secondly, we have here his perception. It says here, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. What does that mean? If it means anything at all, it means this. He knows your breaking point. He knows how much you can bear. If you ever cried out to God and said, I can't stand this, will you just give me relief? Will you take this burden from me? And you haven't had your prayer answered? It's gone on? Well, look back upon that trial now. You got through it, didn't you? You don't know how. Well, I do. You got through it because God knew your breaking point, and you hadn't reached it when you thought you had. He said, I can't take any more. I've heard that said many times by Christians, weighed down by trials, family problems, financial difficulties, and health, and all other reasons that we could give. And they say, I've had it. I've had it. I can't take any more. I like to tell them, God is faithful. He knows your breaking point. Have you ever heard that old expression, it's the last straw that breaks the camel's back? You got any idea what that means? That old camel, the beast of burden. I've seen some pictures of them on TV where they load them. Seems they're going to have to break under it. And that means where this little expression, one more straw, as light as it is, would break the camel's back. Well, listen, for you, my dear child of God, there is no last straw. Why? Because he knows your breaking point. He knows that last straw, that last test, that last trial, heaped upon what you're already going through, would be too much for you. So what does he do? He lifts the burden. Let's take the next point. We've had his protection. We've had his perception. Now, what about his provision? He will provide a way of escape. And you know, it's a funny thing, since we've read this portion so many times, we've gotten the habit of looking for the way of escape before the trial has had its proper effect. As soon as a difficulty comes up, as soon as some tension arises, as soon as some problem that seems to be more than we can stand or know the answer for, we want to get out from under. Well, God knows the time as well as the weight. He knows how much you can bear. He knows how long you can bear. He knows just how much heat to put upon the gold that's in the crucible in order to refine it. Job could say, centuries ago, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall what? Come forth as gold. Gold has to have heat in order to be refined and to remove the dross. And so it is with us. God allows these trials. We're here on probation. We're here in order that we might be fitted and prepared for what is yet to come and yet to be. And some of you are complaining and groaning and wondering how you're going to come out. Listen, put yourselves in the hand of the Almighty God and leave yourself there. Just rest on His faithfulness. He knows what He's doing. You may not know. And there are dozens of other people to whom you've gone for sympathy. They may not know. But God knows. And He's able to make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He'll provide the way. He'll provide the endurance. Now, if today looks black to you in the light of what's yet to be, the present situation from which you seem to have no way of escape, don't look so much for the way of escape as the one who's going to bring it. God is faithful. It doesn't say God was faithful yesterday in that trial that you somehow got through all right. It doesn't say that He will be faithful. He says He is. And now I'm going to contradict myself, because this little word is like the little word am. Do you remember when Moses asked God, "Whom shall I say sent me?" What was his answer? "You go and tell Pharaoh, and you go and tell the children of Israel, the I Am hath sent you." You see, there is really no past, and there is no future with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's no future for me apart from Christ. I don't mean it in that sense. God is eternally present. I am. I am that I am. I know the scripture says He was, He is to come. But that's simply an accommodation for us. So, beloved, God doesn't have to look at you today and at this particular moment and then look a few hours ahead and wonder what's going to happen. He sees your life from now till it ends. Do you believe that? From now till it ends, whether it ends in death or in that sudden transition, everything is known unto Him. I don't know how long it takes God to provide a way, but He knows all this thing beforehand. So He has plenty of time, beloved, to get things ready for you. You don't have to worry. There's no such thing as an emergency with God. Those belong to us. And so we have a way of escape, and we shall be able to endure it and to come through the trial, having been sanctified to us, so that instead of being something that we just heave a sigh of relief because it's all over with, we're able to say, "Well, thank God that was beneficial. Oh, how hard it was to go through. How difficult it was to trust Him at the time. How we wanted to plan. How we felt the incapability of planning. And then, now we can see it was wonderful to have to leave it to Him." Well, say, beloved, why do you still come up to trials with anxiety? Haven't you learned anything from the past? Well, maybe that isn't the way to do it. Perhaps you've forgotten what you learned yesterday. You know, that's my problem. I've forgotten so many things that I learned. And that's why it is that many times God has to take us through a similar experience to remind us of what we should have learned in the yesterdays. Now, what's happening to you today? Get out of the situation, the blessing and the benefit that comes through waiting patiently upon him. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 1:18? 2 Corinthians 1:18. And you say, well, I don't see anything here about the faithfulness of God. Well, the word here is, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Oh, this is a marvelous little insertion that Paul has put in. I'll have to go back here because here is a portion that is a little difficult in our English translation to get the real meaning that the Apostle Paul has. So just bear with me for a moment. I turn this up in another rendering and ask you to read in your Bible while I read in mine. And that is commencing with verse 15. Verse 15. And in this confidence I intended at first to come to you, that you might twice receive a blessing. 16. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no at the same time? Or as we would say, a yes and a no, a double mouth. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Now that little portion came up this morning. But as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen. In other words, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Yes and yes, not yes and no. In other words, what we're saying here is that God is faithful and he means exactly what he said. Now that's a sort of a circumlocution. Paul has gone all around this little episode. He evidently intended to go to Corinth, but he changed his plans. Now he says, does that sound like double talk? Are you going to accuse me of being inconsistent? I said I'd come to you, but I didn't. You want to make out that my yes means no? He says, well, God is faithful. And when he says yes, he means yes. And when he says no, he means no. Oh, beloved, that's something we can count on then. Oh, isn't it wonderful when we've read these passages and God is faithful and knows all about us, and has said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that a yes and a no proposition? Or does it mean yes, yea, and amen? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Or again, if we take Romans 8 there, where Paul goes through that long list, who is able to separate us from the love of God? Is Paul talking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time? I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Well, we don't believe that very often because through our trials, through our experiences, we doubt his love many times. Is that right? Come on, confess up. If God loved me, he would never let this happen to me. Now, you got it the wrong way around. It's because he loves you that he lets it happen. Is that true? Well, it is because it says, whom the Lord loveth, and gets out the stick. Or is it the strop? Oh, we don't have those anymore. We've got electric razors. We don't have a strop anymore. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. Remember those two words, will you? Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth or produces the fruitful works of righteousness, or something to that extent. It's in Hebrews. Listen to those words. Nevertheless, afterwards, God's faithfulness in permitting you and me to be tried and to be trained through these experiences, his faithfulness makes us to be the better men and women for the experience. He's preparing us for something in the days to come, beloved. And let's not chafe. And let's not rebel under these things, but rather remember that God says what he means. And when he says this, it's for our blessing. Let's believe it. There is no vacillation with God. I don't know whether I know enough about electronics, so Bill, help me out. Is it such possibility we can say there's no oscillation with God? What's oscillation mean? Varying. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with Him. So for you electrically minded folks, there's no oscillation with God. Mm-hmm. Is that all? No, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Always have it your finding, Thessalonians. I want to put it after Timothy, and it's the other way around. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. How about that? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I like my King James here, though. Looking at it again, would you notice something? How about the little word it? How is it in your Bible? In italics. All right, let's leave it out. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. Do. Beloved, what we said in the beginning, we come back to now. God has called us. God has chosen us. Will he see it through? Will he do it? You say, well, I don't feel that I'm worthy. Well, don't kid yourself. You're not. You're not worthy. But the whole situation has been changed in this little expression. You are, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. Are you worthy now? Are you worthy in Christ? Well, what that means is that you are as he is. Now, are you worthy? So let's not put on any false modesty or humility and be like Uriah Heep, you know, in Dickens' story, I'm humble, I am. He didn't mean that at all, you know that from the story. No, we're not worthy in ourselves, but I am worthy in him. I am not worthy to be called his son. But when God makes me his son, it's dishonoring him to say I'm not worthy. Right? Is it? Is it dishonoring to say that I am his son? Is that blasphemy? Not when God says it's true. God is faithful, and because I am a son, then it goes on to say that I am an heir. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if so be, I suffer with him. Here we are, we're back on the subject again. Nearly all of these references to the faithfulness of God had to do with suffering in one form or another. And if we suffer with him, now we get to the other side of the story, which we'll take up next week. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Joy there is if so be that we suffer with him. That's the faithfulness on our side of the story. But tonight, today, we'll just keep to his faithfulness and dwell upon that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also bring it to pass. Another one says, successfully completes his purpose. Now, apart from ourselves, and we've been thinking a great deal about ourselves this morning, but let me say this. Look out into the world. Was there ever a time in the world when it was more anti-God than it is today? Was there ever a time in the world when man felt he could get along without God? We've invaded his universe. We don't talk about Mars anymore. We're talking about going beyond that. We don't know the limit to which man can yet go before the Lord comes. It may surprise us at the things that are yet to be discovered under the permissive will of God. And it seems that the more man discovers and the more man is able to adapt nature to his own usages, he turns them to evil account and in the process forgets conveniently all about God. But God is faithful. God is faithful to his own word. And the day is coming when he's going to fulfill his purposes and change all this. My dear friends, you want to keep your eye on the east. We're not through with the east.
Our attention is being drawn to China right now, as probably having the center of the stage, or to Vietnam, or to India, to Asia. You watch that little country called Palestine. You watch the surrounding countries. God is faithful. I don't care what NASA plans. I don't care what arrangements. And I noticed in this morning's newspaper that Great Britain is going to drop her Eden Treaty. Why? Well, it seems that some of the Arab tribes have been objecting to it, so we're going to quit. Beloved, there's something amazing to me about the way the democracies are backtracking, are quitting. Amazing to me, except for one thing. I can understand it only on one ground, and that is the will of God, the purpose of God. Humanly speaking, there's no answer for all this foolishness. Why don't we take our stand on these things and all that sort of talk? We're not doing it. We're backtracking all the time. Let me remind you again in closing that we've seen something in this week. Is it this week? Or within the last 2 weeks that I suggest to you is phenomenal? That the Catholic Church has come out with the idea that every man has a right to worship God according to his own conscience?
Phew!
What's going to happen next? There were some old conservative diehards in the Catholic Church, but the vote was 9-1 in favor of the change. What's happening? Basically, I don't believe the Catholic Church means a word of it. There is one church, the Catholic Church. But we'll get all those poor Protestants to come in under this great open door of fellowship. But God is faithful. There's no accounting for this. Centuries upon centuries this has been the case, has it not? The one true church is the Catholic Church, and if you're outside that, you're going to perdition. Now it's all changing in our day. Don't you see, beloved, the converging lines of prophecy all taking place here? And the little word T-E-L-O-S, end. It's not yet. But we're fast approaching that day. They're so scared about communism that we're not watching the Catholic Church as we might. Well, let's put the two together. Let's put the harlot on the top of the beast. Is that working out? But God is faithful, who will complete his own purposes. And man can defy him, and man can seem to come along the religious lines to bring about some of these things, but God is sitting in the heavens, and when man gets to that place where he defies the Almighty openly, as communism has done in our own section, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Read the second psalm. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Now, you don't think of God laughing, do you? But he's going to. Maybe he is now, I don't know. Puny man. An almighty God. But the greatness about our God is this. He is faithful.